You're listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. Here you will find conversations to help you engage with other pastors, equip you for the everyday grind of ministry, and encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. To find out more about the podcast or resources for pastors, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.
Welcome to the Equipping Pastors Podcast, and I'm your host, Ken Whitten. Hey, today we want to tackle a subject that I believe is on every pastor and leader's mind, and that, of course, is the subject of prayer. And here's the question we want to ask today, and that's this. How do you build in your life and in your ministry leadership a culture of prayer? Well, I'm excited for our listeners today because I have asked a guy who has coached and trained thousands of pastors and leaders in building that culture of prayer. God is using him greatly in the body of Christ, and his name is Daniel Henderson. And let me tell you a little bit about our guest. He's the husband of one. He's the father of three. He's the grandfather of 11. He's the book author of 20. He and Rosemary have been married for over 40 years. He's been the pastor of thousands in California and Minnesota. He's coached and led pastors and leaders in all 50 states and 48 countries. And currently, he's the founder and president of Strategic Renewal Ministries and the global director of the 6-4 Fellowship. Hey, would you welcome with me Daniel Henderson? Daniel, welcome. Glad to have you on
Thank
the podcast.
You, Thank you. What a gracious introduction, and you're a treasured friend. It's always good to be in conversation with you.
Hey, thank you. Hey, let's just jump right in. Daniel, you have a kind of a mission statement that's kind of your passion statement, that your passion, I believe you said it this way, is to see pastor-led, local church-oriented movements of Christ-exalting, worship-based prayer leading to a full-scale revival, supernatural gospel advancement, and community transformation. So, Daniel, here's my first question. At what point in your ministry did prayer become more than just a spiritual discipline that you preached, and it moved to a burden that you practiced and desired and felt the calling to disciple leaders in churches to pray?
Oh, thank you, Ken. Well, I always have to start right up front and tell those listening, I'm not a natural prayer guy by any means. You know, when I'm invited to come and speak, people think I'm going to show up glowing in the dark and dripping Shekinah juice, you know, wearing a robe, swinging incense. That's not me at all. I'm fiercely independent by nature. And for me, maybe not like those listening, but for me, it really took some desperation to awaken me to my need for prayer. Because of my self-reliance, I often say, Ken, that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. And man, I got a PhD in that one. So honestly, I came across a passage we both know very well and we treasure, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. And this was early in my ministry, even as early as my 20s. And it said we're supposed to devote ourselves to the prayers and the ministry of the word. And like a lot of us, I had a pretty good word wing, but my prayer wing was a stub. So I said, Lord, would you teach me what this looks like? Because I didn't get this in seminary. You know, I struggle in my prayer life. I have no idea how to lead a church to become dynamic in prayer. So for me, Ken, it was a journey over a number of years, some very desperate assignments. You may know that two of my church assignments were on the heels of high visibility moral failure. They call me the OSHA pastor, the cleanup guy, you know. And another one in between those was following a 40-year, very successful pastor, which just is another flavor of pain. But in all of those, I realized, you know, I had to pray because humanly, there's no way to get through these assignments. And that just drove me to my knees and began to birth multiple prayer meetings a week that I had the joy of leading, and ultimately prayer summits several times a year. We'd go away for multiple days, a church-wide prayer meeting. And how that got started in helping other pastors is they started showing up to see what we were doing. Mm. And I told them, I don't know what I'm doing. And they said, well, you're doing more than I am. I said, well, then let's learn together. And so that kind of became the birth of Strategic Renewal. And then later, the 6-4 Fellowship was just focused on helping pastors be committed to prayer in the Word.
Amen. Well, we want to find out about that 6-4 Fellowship in just a minute. Hey, Daniel, Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not fit us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. What is it about, in your opinion, what is it about prayer that makes us feel guilty when we're not doing it, and we never feel like it's enough when we are doing it? What is that work, and why is that so difficult, do you believe?
Yeah, well, I think at the core, it's a holy desire. As you know, God works in us both to will and do his good pleasure. When we're not doing it, whether it's guilt or conviction, I think we instinctively know that the only way to do the Christian life is from abiding, obviously, that our mutual friend Vance Pittman, you know, makes a statement that we're not called to ministry, we're called to intimacy, and ministry is the overflow of intimacy. So I think when we're not doing it, realize that we are really moving into a foolish arena of operating in the flesh or by human ingenuity strategy. And of course, there's all kinds of options today that, you know, work. But in our soul, we're never satisfied unless what we're doing is the overflow of prayer. And then the fact that we never do enough is because, you know, until we see Christ, we're always in the process of sanctification, always in the process of abiding, always in the process of bearing more fruit. And so it's a holy discontent, I think. You know, the devil wants to turn it into guilt. I think he wants to convince us, oh, who are you to lead in prayer? Your prayer life struggles, you know. But I do think it's a holy discontent. We just have to learn to live with, and for it to become a positive incentive to a deeper abiding in Christ and a more faithful leadership of God's people in the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, amen. Daniel, your strategy renewal says, and I believe I have this right, you want to build 6-3 disciples, becoming 6-4 leaders, but believing for a 6-7 awakening. I want you to walk us through that means. Just as a spoiler alert, that 6 is Acts chapter 6, correct?
Yeah,
and I want you
correct.
To tell us, what does Acts 6-3, building disciples, 6-4, becoming leaders, and then 6-7, believing for that awakening. What does that mean for us today, do you think?
Oh, thank you, Ken. So everything we do is rooted in that narrative of Acts chapter 6. And obviously, it's a descriptive passage, but it's packed with prescriptive truth. And so we call it funny math, you know, just like 6 + 4 = 7, or 3 + 4 = 7, 6 + 3 + 6 = 4 might = 6, 7. So to unpack that real quickly, you know, most listeners know the story of Acts 6, the widow feeding program breaks down, the church is under, you know, the watch of these hostile Jewish leaders and the government. The leaders are now dealing with distraction and division. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hostility,
yes.
Distraction, and division. Wow, could
yes.
be today. So what do? Well, they realize that God can raise up some other men to take on this problem. We usually say that they're deacons, but what I find interesting, and our ministry is kind of pressed into, it's actually the first mention of the word disciple in the book of Acts. And it's mentioned 3 times. So while deacons did officially take on a role like that, we believe this is a description of what a disciple looked like in the early church. And of course, it was the context of a praying church, but these were men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Wow. Well, what pastor doesn't want a church full of people like that, right?
Amen.
So we're trying to create resources to help pastors and churches kind of really focus on those character traits in the lives of the people in their church. Well, the purpose of that handoff was 6-4, as we've already noted, so that they can devote themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And a little note about that, Ken, that's not a reference to their personal disciplines, personal prayer life. It's a reference to their corporate leadership. We will, as a team, be committed to the prayers and the ministry of the word. So that's the twofold priority of church leadership. So through the 6-4 fellowship, obviously, we'll talk about in a moment, we want to provide resources, motivation, relationships to really help pastors stay focused on those priorities. We always say we want to make the next new thing the first old thing, right? Which is prayer,
I like
ministry,
that.
The word. Yeah.
No, I really like that. Hey,
yeah.
Listen.
Let's
talk about that 6-4 for a moment. I don't know
sure.
a pastor listening today or a leader that doesn't see the importance of prayer and just wants to be a better prayer warrior. Now, you're known as a disciple maker, of course, in prayer. So help me. I'm a pastor. I'm listening. I've heard some things. I've heard about 6-4 and the fellowship, and I'd like to get involved. And I want you to kind of say, okay, you're a pastor. What is step 1 for me as a pastor if I want to build this culture of prayer for my church, and is 6-4 that step one? And if it is, how do I do it?
Yeah. Well, as you know, Ken, we really have at the centerpiece of all we do what we call coaching. And right now, I'm in the middle of more cohorts. They're small because they're very intentionally interactive on called the Praying Leader. And it's a 90-day experience. We meet 7 times for 90 minutes. They do a lot of work in between on the principles of a prayer culture. If a pastor did nothing but that, I think that's the beginning place. And as you know, Vance Pittman, the SEND Network, they're putting 100 church planters through that every year right now. It is the joy of my life to watch the lights come on. Most guys call it the other half of their seminary training. Frankly, they got plenty in the Word. They just never learned how you lead a culture of prayer. And we can talk more about that. So that would be step one. Step two would be to join 6-4. And that's just a matter of creating a sign-in so that you can get resources every week and interviews with other pastors, prayer tools, prayer guides. When you join 6-4, you're placed in a region where you're invited to pray with other 6-4 pastors for 30 minutes a week just to keep that fire going. And there's a whole treasure trove, a backlog of interviews and resources, prayer guides, articles. And we just want to keep fueling that flame. And can we say we are every pastor's second most important network? Because we call them to their most important priority. So, you know, in regard to NAM, our goal is to help pastors in NAM just be better at what God's called them to do by cheering them along, connecting them, coaching them, and just keeping their flame hot to be that kind of a leader.
Well, amen, Daniel. And thank you, by the way, for what you're doing for Southern Baptists and North American Mission Board and church revitalizers and church planters and seasoned pastors as well. We are so grateful for that. And now a pastor that may not be familiar with our network, but still would like to get in. Of course, it's the body of Christ, and that's your heart, always has been. Is there a cost to it? We can make that available. We do make that available through our NAM network. Just so they know, Daniel, that they can start signing up. And we're trying to push that because we do believe better churches will come when we pray better. Yeah. Is there a cost to it?
There is. So you go to prayingleader.com and you can see all that. There's an option of going through it on your own at a lesser cost. But what you miss is the interaction with 7-8 other pastors for 90 days, because in many ways they're cheering each other on, giving each other ideas, you know, sympathizing with our failures and yet, continuing to press on toward our success. But the you might call it the retail cost is $895. And some guys balk at that. And so I ask them, well, how much did you pay for your Word Wing? And of course they get embarrassed, you know, $30,000, $40,000, and say, well, that's a pretty cheap prayer wing then, honestly. But we do have discounts like SEND. There's a discount for all those pastors who are going through it because that's part of our partnership. And we certainly can pass it on to the NAM pastors who are listening. But, you know, Ken, if you pay, you pay attention, right? Mm. And if you don't have skin in the game, you don't take it seriously. So all those funds just go to our general fund. You know, it doesn't change my pay scale at all, whether I've got 3 guys in a group or 20. I do it out of passion, but we do want them to take this seriously. And of course, we have so many testimonies of how it's totally changed the paradigm and set a new trajectory in their life and in their church.
And if a pastor wanted to adopt you as one of their missionaries and your ministry, could they do that?
Pastors love
doing that.
Yeah. In fact, one of our priorities this year, Ken, is to encourage our 6-4 churches to consider something as little as $64 a month, right? What church can't afford that, right? Some can add a zero to, obviously, to that. But we have pastors from 65 countries who are part of this, thousands of pastors who go, but that would help us do even more to provide more resources, to obviously provide some scholarships for pastors who don't have the money, but they want to do it. That's a wonderful partnership. We don't require it. It's free, obviously, to be part of 6-4. But in the goodwill of their heart, if churches and pastors want to support the ministry, we'll take 64, 67, you know, 63, 63, 64, 67, anything, right? And
right.
Add a zero or two, and we'll be off and running to even more advancements.
No, that is, that's incredible. Listen, tell us some feedback you get. What are some things that we need to hear from you about what pastors are telling you this is the way it was before I jumped in. This is what's happened. I really want the pastor's day to not just catch the burden for it, but the blessing in it.
Oh, thank you, Ken. There's a number of pillars that clearly become so fixed in the mindset of these pastors. One of which, as you know, is just changing the way we pray, moving from request-based praying, which is the tradition of what we've learned, to worship-based praying. And we call it, as you know, scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer.
Say that one more time. That's right.
Yeah, scripture-fed, right. Spirit-led, and worship-based. So, in other words, we're teaching them every prayer time starts with an open Bible. Let God start the conversation. Because prayer is not us telling God what's on our mind. It's us joining him in his will, his heart, his plan. And that has to start in the Word. Spirit-led, that it's not about some list that we prepared to tell God about, but it's now sensing what the Spirit wants us to pray about from the Word of God. And, of course, that produces unity, clarity, conviction, faith. And then, as I said, worship-based, not request-based. So, as you know, Ken, we often say it this way, teaching pastors personally and in their prayer leadership to seek God's face before they seek his hand. Amen. And I was reflecting yesterday, one of my coaching groups, actually, first time I ever heard that was from Peter Lord, changed my life. And he continued to mentor me over the years. But again, I always say the clearer the face, the bigger the hand. If we can seek God's face, worship him for who he is, our faith in what he can do grows and our clarity about what he wants to do grows. And I would just add this briefly, Ken. I often reflect on the fact that if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we seek his face, we will experience his hand and provision and power. So that's probably the biggest shift that pastors learn in their personal prayer life and how their leaders pray, how they lead their church in prayer. And it's rooted in scripture because Jesus said, pray this way. That's a present imperative. It's not a suggestion. Right. And the first thing he said you do is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start with the face before you move to the hand. You know.
And one of the incredible books that you've written and now is a series of praying through the Psalms. Yeah. You created and you used four words as a guide to help us connect in that intimacy with God. Could you give us those four words? And then could you kind of also just tell us how that praying through Psalms even came to be and how God sure. birthed that in your heart?
Sure. Well, I'll start with the second and then move to the first part. Every Sunday morning and every Monday morning for 20 years, I'm a rooster here, but just as my declaration of dependence on God, I would meet with people for an hour of prayer on Sunday mornings, and we would just go through the next psalm. And over the years, we went through the psalms five times. Psalm 119 took a while, obviously. And did the same thing with on Mondays. Mondays with the men, Sundays was with my worship pastor, our worship team. And that's how God taught us this. What I came to understand then, Ken, of course, is the model prayer, which, as I already mentioned, is a present imperative, needs to be the lens through which we see the Word and through which we pray. So those four parts, I'll start with R, because I went to seminary, good Baptist seminary, so that's what they teach you. So what we say, and it kind of mimics the 4-4 pattern of music because I'm musical and I think in terms of pictures. So you always start upward getting everyone's attention, and we call that reverence. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then it moves downward to response. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Out of worship, what do? Well, we surrender. We align our hearts with God through confession and yieldedness. I always say, Ken, I don't even know what to pray about until I've worshiped well and surrendered completely. And now I'm on God's agenda, not just mine, with a pure heart and a surrendered will. And then it moves inward to requests. And we know the prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, Ken, I stutter on my R's at that point, since I'm on an R train here. And I say that there's two categories of need there. There's resource needs and relationship needs. Daily bread and forgive us our debts. And I've observed every prayer list I've ever used, everything on there is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. So Jesus said, having worshiped, having surrendered, now trust me with these categories of need in your life, bring them to me, align your heart to my will. And then, of course, there's the outward stroke, which I call readiness. And it's one that we often forget, but it's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so that's obviously a new version, but deliver us from evil. And that's getting ready for battle. Lord, don't let me get stuck in the temptations and trials. And of course, if you use the King James, it goes back up and for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. You know, it kind of ends in worship again. So reverence, response, request, readiness, upward, downward, inward, outward. That's the paradigm we teach these pastors, to look at a text and ask, who is God? Let's worship him. How should we respond? What should we pray about? And where are we going now? And let's get battle ready. All of which, as you know, Ken, has to come from the word, right? Our worship of God comes from the word. Our surrender or conviction comes from the word. Our trust for request comes from the word. And obviously, getting ready for battle comes from the word of God, the sword of the spirit, just as Jesus modeled in the wilderness, having the word of God in our minds as we enter the day. So that's kind of how that works. Changed my life, and it helps pastors have a framework for prayer, not legalistically, but just as an act of honoring the Lord in the way he taught us we should experience him, as Jesus said.
Well, I am a disciple of that. It's changed my prayer life. I love going through the Psalms in the morning. Mm-hmm. And those four words, again, pastors, reverence, response, then you get, after a surrendered heart, to request, and then a readiness of, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And Daniel, you have now that completed Psalm 1 through 150, correct?
We do. We have it in five separate volumes, or we now have it in one volume. And no initiative of ours, Ken, we have had people from 10 different language groups contact us saying, we want that in our language. So it just got finished being in print in Russian, in Spanish. It's being translated into Ukraine, in Farsi, Arabic, Afrikaans, Mandarin. And, you know, when you change the way people pray, you change the way they live. And we're so excited about it. It's a two-pager every day, you know, a brief page of commentary, and then the page of how you look at the psalm through the lens of the model prayer, with some suggested prompts to help you pray that truth very specifically in your life, just as a, you know, kind of a starter for someone's prayer life.
So let's say there's a pastor today listening, and he's honest enough in his own life to recognize that as he looks at his prayer life, it's not what he wants it to be. He knows it's not what it's going to be, but it's stagnant. Maybe it's stale. Mm. It's lacking something. He knows there's a passion that needs to be stirred again in his life. And he comes to you, and he's coming to you right now even. Mm. And while he cannot see you, he can hear you. Could you just, for 45 seconds or a minute, could you just speak to that pastor today about that passion that can be renewed? Can it be renewed? And what would you tell him to how to get it renewed again?
Thank you, Ken. Well, one of the things I said a couple times this week, I find that when my passion's low, I need a reset. So one very practical thing I know you practice is to schedule and get into the schedule as soon as possible, a spiritual reset, to go away for a day or two or three and practice the disciplines of fasting and prayer and solitude and silence and reading and rest and prayer. I need that every once in a while. But then I would just say, check your motive. This will be on the top of my tombstone, Ken. You know, I have plans for a real big one. My kids are complaining and can't afford it, all my little one-liners. But probably at the top is this one, to change my life, that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. Don't pray out of guilt. Don't pray out of obligation. Don't pray because you want revival. That's a good thing. Don't pray so your church will grow. Pray because God is worthy to be sought. And someday in heaven, we won't be praying for missionaries or slip discs. We will be saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Amen. And for these decades, Ken, just that reminder to myself, whether I feel like it or not, God is worthy to be sought. And that's going to keep me consistent in my pursuit of him.
Mm. What's the best book on prayer that you've ever read?
That I've ever read? This will surprise you. Every day I start my personal time with the Lord by reading the prayers of dead guys.
Okay.
And you know it. It's a book called Valley of Vision. And it's not a book on theory about prayer. It's not a book on some idea, but it's just these godly men praying. And I will take that every day and I'll put it in my own words. And I know that sounds so simple, but I've gone through it, I don't know how many years. And believe it or not, that's the best book on prayer because it is prayer, right? Obviously, Ian Bounds, you know, Andrew Murray, they have so many wonderful books on prayer, the classics that have helped me. Even J. Oswald Sanders, his book, Spiritual Leadership, has a great chapter on the leader and his praying. I remember interviewing John Piper once, asking about, what's your favorite book? He says, well, I don't have favorite books. I have favorite lines. I said, well, that's Piper, right? I got a line. Well, there's a chapter anyway in that book that I think is good. And those have helped me tremendously along the way.
Hey, this past March 24, your new book came out called Never Shaken, Finding Your Footing When the World is Sliding Away. What's the premise behind the book that God gave you?
Well, it's all on Psalm 15. The editors were a little surprised that I could write a whole book on one psalm with only five verses. But it's a psalm that is my favorite. It's one I preached through over the years. It ends with this promise: he who does these things will never be shaken. And it's a call to robust intimacy and real life integrity in a world that's falling apart. And I would just add this little teaser, Ken. I propose, and I believe it to be true, that David wrote that right after he was betrayed by Absalom. So when he asked the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? That's a real and raw question, because he was out in the middle of nowhere, pivoting his heart once again to God, and God then telling him the kind of life he needs to live, the kind of reactions and commitments he needs to make in order, in spite of circumstances, and we got a lot of them today, don't we? In spite of circumstances, to live in the promise that you will never be shaken. So that's the heart of that book, and I hope it'll be a help to individuals and churches and pastors along the way.
It will, Daniel. It will. I trust you that it will. Hey, listen, if a person wanted to have someone to speak on prayer in their church, and obviously you can't be everywhere, who are some names that you'd recommend us pastors say, listen, if I was the pastor, and you have been a pastor, these are some names, may not be even be able to get them either, but who are some people that you really do believe when they speak on prayer, wow, God shows up.
Yeah. Well, thank you. There's a guy named Ken Whitten I would highly recommend, to be honest with you. We both have a common friend, Al Whittinghill, I think is his, it was Al's name. Of course, Bill Eliff is retired from the pastorate now and has lived out prayer in so many ways. There are some men in our 6-4 tribe who are so good on prayer. A guy named Robbie Simons out of Canada. Of course, Vance Pittman tends to get pretty fired up about it. We actually have a renewal coach team, because I can't go everywhere, that are pastors who are doing it in their churches. And they're available to come through our ministry to do a prayer summit at a church, to do a transforming prayer weekend at our 6-3 discipleship website. You can find the names of those pastors. And again, they're living it out, but they love going into the context of a church, large or small, and just helping light the flame and kind of coach the leaders and get a fresh kickstart in prayer as well.
Those are great, great resources, Daniel. And those are great names, apart from the very first one that you mentioned. Those are great names to mention. Hey, listen, you wrote a great blog and you titled it Some Marks of a Praying Church. How would I know I have a praying church? And what are some of those marks that I ought to be looking for as a pastor? If I'm a praying church, these are going to show up as visible marks. What are a couple of those, do you think?
Yeah, of course, I write so many articles, I may not remember everything in that particular one, but it's pretty instinctive, right?
Right.
So the first one, obviously, is a clear motivation that we're praying, not again to salvage it, we're praying because God's worthy. Pastoral leadership, that the prayer level of a church will never rise any higher than the personal example and passion of the senior leader. I also say then prayer has to always be incubated from the leadership team. You know, again, you have to have a 6-4 leadership team, because if the prayer virus, I hate to use that word in this day and age, but if the prayer virus incubates in your leadership team, it's going to spread into every part of the church. And when I coach churches, two things I ask them. Number one, how much time do your leaders spend praying together? And what kind of prayer is it? Is it perfunctory request-based praying? Or are your leaders seeking God's face together, being transformed so that they can pass that on? Another one, again, that I often say, again, can't remember if this is in the article, I'm assuming it is a strong conviction about the corporate nature of prayer.
Right.
And going back to a previous question, Ken, that's probably the second biggest takeaway from our coaching, the reminder that there's no I in the Lord's Prayer. and that the early church was always moved forward by praying together. And when people ask me, which is more important, corporate prayer or private prayer, my answer is yes. It's like your right leg versus your left leg. But in Western culture, Ken, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg philosophically and practically, and we are lame on our private prayer leg. And so that is always a mark. A pastor, it's hard for Western pastors to understand this, has to have a conviction that it's not enough to tell people to go into their prayer closets, which that's a whole other discussion that is one of my hobby horses. But we've got to pray together. We've got to learn to pray together. And I would tell a pastor, that I forgot to mention earlier, if you're struggling your prayer life, start praying with some other people on a regular basis. Because you learn to pray by praying with people who know how to pray, and they learn to pray by praying with people who know how to pray. And if I could just throw a zinger in here, you may stop the podcast right here. But you know, I have often said, well, the corporate prayer level of our church will never be any stronger than the personal prayer lives of our people. And there's some truth to that. Well, what if we flip that? And there's a parallel truth I think we miss. Maybe the private prayer lives of our people will never be any stronger than the corporate prayer life of our church. Because people learn to pray by praying. And so if the leaders are not leading the people to know how to pray biblically and in a life-transforming way, then people are just going to be, you know, lying about their time in their prayer closet. One of the easiest things to fib, you know, is, oh, my prayer. Well, who knows, right? Only you and God. But we need to have both of those going. And so that would be another mark, I think, of a real praying church, a conviction about the corporate nature of prayer, and then living that out consistently as leaders and as the people. So those are a few of the things that I think are just so vital if you're really going to have a praying church.
Well, Daniel, you have been an incredible blessing to this pastor sitting across the table from you today. But I will tell you, you've been an incredible blessing to so many pastors. And I want you to know that we at North American Mission Board, we believe in what you're doing. We believe in who you are. And that goes from church planners to church revitalizers to seasoned pastors, that we make your resources available because we believe in the hand of God that's upon your life. Hey, I'm going to give you this, a closing comment, and the mic is yours. You're speaking to pastors, pastors that not only love you, but and pastors, I hope you heard us today. We're not trying to beat you up about your prayer life or guilt you into praying. We're trying to invite you to an intimacy with Christ that will change your life. And if it changes your life, it's going to change your family's life. It's going to change your church's life. But we love you. We want to give you some tools. That's part of a pastor's podcast. But Daniel Henderson, the mic is yours. Help us, encourage us, love on us. Speak into our life about building a prayer culture in our church. What's the final word you'd want to say to us?
Well, I think I want to end where we began. 6-3 plus 6-4 equals 6-7, right? I didn't actually say anything about 6-7. I think that's a good final word. You know, it's not a formula. We can't dictate anything, but we need to live with optimism about what God can really do if we will lead our churches to seek Him. That's been the history of the church. That's been the history of revival. And the need is more urgent now than ever. In Acts 6-7, I call it the greatest revival moment in the early church. The word of God continued to spread. That's amazing. They probably had about 20,000 back in verse 1 of chapter 6. So now it's going viral. The number of disciples aren't adding anymore. They're not just multiplying like they were in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now they're multiplying greatly. Wow. Why should we pray? Because we know that's what we desperately need. And I love the last line, Ken, as you know, and a great many of the priests were coming to faith. Wow.
Exactly right.
That's like Bill Maher getting saved, and Howard Stern starts an evangelistic crusade, and the famous atheists begin to evangelize the world. We got to live with that optimism, but we got to know that it's not going to happen on human ingenuity or new strategies. It's going to happen, as we said earlier, when we make the next new thing the first old thing. And we become leaders who are committed to prayer and word-powered ministry with the hope that God might just do it again in terms of His desire and pleasure in blessing a praying people who are humble, who are pursuing Him, and who are living transformed lives for the sake of the gospel.
Daniel, thank you for being the founder and president of Strategic Renewal Ministries, the global director of 6-4 Fellowship. Pastors, those resources are available at nam.net/pastors. And thank you, Daniel, for being with us on this day.
Thank you, Ken. Love you and respect you.
Thank you, buddy. Listen, thank you again for listening to the Equipping Pastors Podcast. If this podcast has been helpful to you, and we hope it has, would you do me a favor and give us a review and a rating? Your feedback helps other pastors find this podcast. If you want to be notified when the next episode releases, be sure to subscribe to your favorite podcast platform. So, pastors, I want you to remember something. Here at North American Mission Board, you're not only our number one customer, but we are your number one fan. Thank you for what you do, how and when you do it, and most of all, who you do it for. We recognize that you and your families are on the front lines of ministries. So thank you for who you are. And remember, don't quit. We need you. Hey, I'm Pastor Ken, and I pray you have a Jesus-filled day.
You've been listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us, or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to help other pastors find this podcast. To find more resources to engage, equip, and encourage you as a pastor, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.